If you can remain standing this evening, for those who are not aware of it, we have prayer cards. You can get them at the information table. It says there is hope on these cards, and it's an opportunity to tell people, to say, listen, I'm going to a prayer meeting on Tuesday night, or if that's not possible, just say, I want to be able to remember what I can do to pray for you. And you'd be surprised at the willingness if you just give this card for people to fill it out. It is totally amazing. Just very, very few people. You may have encountered it, I suppose, but overall, very few people are unwilling to put something down on these cards. People want prayer, and it's a great opportunity for you in your neighborhood, your apartment building, your workplace, whatever, just to say, look, I'd love to pray for you, and they'll fill it out and keep praying for them until God sends the answer. There have been some marvelous answers to prayer in the last few months. It's been incredible. I got a report this week of a young 24-year-old mother who had a heart attack. She was in the hospital in critical condition, and somebody filled out a prayer card, brought it, prayed, and now she's at home. Just a few days later, she was at home in a good condition. But I think I've shared this with you, and many of you might have been here last Tuesday. How many were here last Tuesday? Okay, well, you know the story then, or Tuesday before, of a young girl in this church who was her dog. She lost her dog, and because it had to be taken to the vet, it developed some kind of condition. The family couldn't afford to look after it, so it had to be given to a shelter. And she wrote down on the prayer card, God, I want my dog back. And mom and dad, doing like we would always do, is are trying to, you know, get her ready for the disappointment when she doesn't get her dog back, and how God will find a good home, and God will comfort us, and God will make provision for us. And she would just not move. She said, no, God's going to give me my dog back. God's going to give me my dog back. So they took her dog in to the veterinary center and gave it to the center so they could fix it up and perhaps find a home for it. And on the way home, everybody's crying in the car except this little girl. She's got her prayer card. There is hope in her hand. She says, God's going to give me my dog back. God's going to give me my dog back. And long story short, just a few days later, there was a call from the chief vet in that center, and he said, how would you folks like to have your dog back? And the mother said, well, we can't afford the medical bills for this dog. He said, I know that, but I will pay the bills for this dog for the rest of its life. I will pay the bills for this dog. Now, I don't know what the devil stole from you. But we have a right to go to the throne of God. Whatever it is that was taken away or lost, if we can have the faith of a child. That's why Jesus said, unless you have the faith of a child, you don't understand the kingdom of God. This girl was just not movable, and what looked to be impossible became possible. And I want to challenge you tonight. Those that have a prayer card, could you lift it up so others around you could see it? And that for those who don't, gather around those who do. And if you don't have one, just vocalize what your prayer need is. And we're going to go to the throne of God right now. For those who have a card, hold it really high, please, if you will. And those who don't, would you gather around those who do have a card as much as is possible? And let the person with a card share with you what those needs are. Do that right now. And for those who don't, just gather anyway. And say, look, would you pray for my daughter, my son, my family, my neighbor, whatever it is, let it be known. And then as soon as you know what that is, go to prayer. Start to pray.
I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. A message entitled, Praying with Vision in Changing Times. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, going down to verse 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah had a vision. Now we have to understand the kind of a king that Uzziah was and the kind of a king that was coming in after him. We also have to understand that the kings of the nations round about were basically biding their time and waiting for King Uzziah to die, particularly the Assyrians, because King Uzziah was a godly king, and he was a king who God used to protect the nation, to protect the community. And basically, as long as he was alive, there was going to be justice, and there was going to be righteousness, and there was going to be mercy in the land of Israel. And when he died, all of those things were going to be challenged. Not only that, but Uzziah was a means for Isaiah to both look to someone and find a role model, and at the same time, he knew that there was someone in the kingdom that was willing to hear the voice of God, the word that the Lord had placed upon his heart. So when Uzziah died, he realized that times were changing. He realized that Israel was going to be different. He realized that the enemy that wanted to encroach was going to find an opportunity. And so he could have either given up, became hopeless, became dismal. He could have decided that, well, we had our good times, but now the enemy is able to come in and to handle things whichever way he chooses. He could have said, "We had wonderful times, but now there is a new government, or there's a new regime, or there is a new direction, or there's a new wind in the atmosphere, and we have got to somehow or another realize that we had our day, but now it's time for us to shrink back." But instead, Isaiah got a vision. And his vision was one that enabled him to pray and to believe God for great things. In fact, the Bible suggests, based on just the number of chapters in the book of Isaiah, that where the situation could have looked as though it was all over when Uzziah died, it was really just the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. The beginning of his prayer ministry, the beginning of his prophetic ministry, the beginning of him speaking the word of the Lord and expecting God to do great things. It was many years that he would preach even before he began to remind people that God has a Messiah that would come and that would free not only Israel, but all of humankind, all who would put their faith in him. This man had an opportunity at chapter 6 to decide that it was all over. He could have said, "King Uzziah has died. The shift of change and the winds of change are coming. Within, we have situations that don't seem to favor righteousness and holiness. And without, there seems to be an adversary that's just biding his time." But instead, he allowed himself to receive a vision. And I want to suggest to you that there is a kind of prayer that is based upon receiving a vision of God. A prayer of faith that depends upon the fact that we have opened our eyes to what the Lord is trying to show us. In fact, what we see happening at the very beginning of Isaiah's vision is that he realizes that God is giving him an opportunity to look into things that very few people have ever seen. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the king. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is, when it should have been over, it was just beginning for me. Because I got a vision of who God is. Maybe there was a time in his life where he saw God, but he saw him through the prosperity. He saw him through the blessings. He saw him through the good times. And maybe because he realized that there was going to be a challenge to those times, that his vision was not going to be as clear. Sometimes we see God, but we see God through the things that he does. It's the same as Job, who said at a certain point that I had heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. You remember, up until that point, he only saw God through the blessings that God had brought into his life and through the wonderful things that God had done. And the enemy picked up on that, and the enemy said, well, take away the blessings and it'll curse you to your face. But instead, Job realized that there was a greater vision. Where we're not simply seeing God on a secondary level, a residual level, through the things that he's done, but we eventually get to a point where we see his face. And sometimes through those things that we have being pulled away, or at least being challenged, we actually get a clearer vision of the Lord. We see God with the eyes of our spirit. And we recognize now that we are having a face-to-face with God, a one-on-one with God. And this is where Isaiah was. He said that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And then he said he was high and lifted up. Now, remind yourself of what's going on in his world. The tide of change has come. The winds of change have come. He realizes that there's going to be some difficulties in his life. He realizes it's not going to be as easy for him to proclaim the name of the Lord. It's not going to be as easy for him to live a godly life, because there are going to be more and more challenges on his faith, more and more challenges on his commitment, more and more challenges on his confession, on his profession, more and more challenges on what he loves. But he finds himself in a position where he gets a vision of God. And the first thing that he notices is that the Lord is high and lifted up. That he is above all of the circumstances and all of the difficulties. That he sits as king of the flood. That he has all power, all majesty, all authority. And no matter what seems to change down here, no matter what seems to go topsy-turvy down here, no matter what seems to come and go down here, God is still high and lifted up. Still exalted above all power and principality. Still has the capacity to speak a word. And there is still nothing that can stay his hand. There is still nothing, and there is still no one who can say no to God, ultimately speaking. And so he sees God high and lifted up. And he says that the train of his robes filled the temple. And what that suggests is that even though all kinds of things might have to go on, all kinds of difficulties might have to go on in Israel, and the Assyrians might attack, and all kinds of other things might go on, that God still occupies his church. That God still fills his people. That there is not a crack or a crevice in the house of God that God does not fill. That there is not a heart, there is not a soul that is within the house of God that God does not fill. God still fills all and all. That means that no matter what seems to be going on in our society, no matter how empty our world seems to get, and no matter how it tries to deplete us and pull away from us and cause us to wonder, there is a presence in our midst. There is a power in our midst. There is a person in our midst
who fills all in all. And even in those times where we feel empty, there is a presence in our midst. There is a power in our midst. There is an infilling. You see, what Isaiah simply needed to see was that no matter what it looks like and no matter what it feels like sometimes, we are a filled people. We are a satisfied people. We can say along with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There is no lack. There is nothing that the Lord has not provided. Everything that we need from day to day. We pray along with Jesus, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we remember along with Moses that God is that one who pours down the manna from heaven. We don't have to fill ourselves. Jesus spoke to one woman and said, "If you come to this place and you drink, you will never be thirsty again." We don't have to fill ourselves. Jesus said, "If you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you belong to me. I belong to you." We don't have to feed ourselves. We don't have to fill ourselves. All we need to do is have a vision of the one who fills all in all, the one whose train fills the temple. Every now and again, we just have to be reminded that everything we could ever need, everything we could ever want, is provided for us in Jesus Christ. You see, Isaiah was doing everything that was necessary to get him through the hard times. He was allowing himself to be brought into a vision where he saw that God saw. He heard that God heard. It's like Hagar in the wilderness, and she's wondering whether or not she's going to die and whether or not her son is going to die. And God provides for her son, and she calls the name of that place, "Have my eyes seen the one who sees me? Have I had a vision of the one who knows how to take care of me? Have I had a vision of the one who knows how to provide for me? Have I had a vision?" Because Isaiah could have said, "When the Assyrians come, they're going to do this, or they're going to do that. Or when King Jotham comes, he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. And they're going to pull away this, and they're going to take away that." But he said instead, "I have a vision of God. A vision of the God who fills all in all. Who makes sure I always eat. To make sure I always have a place to live. To make sure I always have a roof over my head. To make sure I always have something to put, as it were, on the table in front of my children. The God who knows how to feed me. The God who knows how to protect me. I see the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robes fill the temple." And he talks about how the holy angels are round about. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy." And one of the things that means is he's different. And then they say, "The Lord of hosts," that is the Lord of armies. In other words, what they're saying is, "I know you've heard about the king of Assyria. And I know you heard about what he's plotting and what he's planning. And now he's talking about bringing his armies in and overpowering God's people. Said, I know you heard about that army, but I want to talk to you about the army of the Lord. I want to talk to you about how God wages warfare. Because God doesn't fight the way the Assyrians fight. And you're not going to have to depend upon Jotham's army to protect you from the Assyrians. God doesn't fight the way they fight." That's why they kept saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the God of armies. Holy, holy, holy is the captain of the Lord's hosts. Holy is the one who fights your battles. Holy is the one who takes care of you. Holy is the one who stands between you and your enemy. Holy is his warfare. Holy is his battle. Holy are his tactics. Holy is his way. He knows how to fight, and he knows how to do it in a way that bears witness to his name. The weapons of our warfare, as we heard earlier this week, are not carnal, but mighty through God. He may not fight the way we expect him to fight, but he never loses a battle. He takes every victory. He is the Lord of hosts, and his ways are holy. His ways are different, but he always wins. He's going to feed you. He's going to protect you. So we pray from a point of vision. And Isaiah recognized that he had nothing in himself, that he couldn't fight this fight himself, that his people couldn't fight the fight themselves. I'm a man, he said, of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I've said some things I shouldn't say, got into some conversations I shouldn't have gotten into, did a little bit of murmuring here, a little complaining there, a little bit of backbiting over here, and so on and so forth. But he said, acknowledging this glory, at the same time he was acknowledging his fault and his failure, he understood something. If there is going to be a victory won, if there is going to be a battle, if God is going to be glorified in the earth, it will not be through my own strength. It won't be because of anything that I have in and of myself. The only thing that I bring to the table is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The only thing I bring to the table is honesty. The only thing, and I can only do that by the Holy Spirit. I bring to the table honesty, saying, God, I can't do anything in my strength. Maybe there was a time in his life where he kind of rode the wave of Uzziah's good leadership and so on and so forth, but now he realizes something. I got to come to God and acknowledge I don't have anything. I can't do anything. But the awesome thing that happens as he sees, as he gets this vision, is he gets a vision not only of his own lack and his own need, but of God's mercy and God's grace. The angel takes the coal from the altar, which is a picture of Christ and a picture of his sacrifice. And he said, this fire has touched your lips. Talks about the fire of forgiveness. Talks about not only the fact that God forgives us, but that he does it with a godly zeal. He does it because he wants to. It brings him pleasure to show mercy to those who acknowledge they have no strength in themselves. It's a joy for him to do it. It's zeal for him to do it. Jesus says, zeal for your house has consumed me. He approached that cross, the Bible says, with joy set before him. He reaches out with mercy and tenderness and kindness and forgiveness and compassion, and he does it with a fiery zeal. When David all offered an altar, an offering on the altar of the Lord after he had numbered the people of Israel, God didn't just forgive him, but he sent fire from heaven and consumed the offering, saying to David with an exclamation point, when I forgive, I forgive. When I have mercy, I have mercy. When I have compassion, I have compassion. A whole burnt offering, consumed entirely. And then he said, I need somebody to go for me. And I love Isaiah's response. I'm here. I'm here. No qualifications. He didn't unfurl, right, any ancient resume, nothing. He just said, I'm here. That's it. I'm here. And I get two things out of that. Not just a volunteering, but an uncovering that simply says, this is all I'm offering. This is me. It's all I have. I'm not going to try to cover myself, and I'm not going to try to promote myself. I'm not going to go to either extreme. I'm not going to hide like Saul among the stuff. I'm not going to lift up, as it were, a statue to myself. I'm simply going to say, here am I. Send me. When you and I have a vision of God, And not simply a vision of the difficulties and hardships around us. The fact that King Uzziah has died. The fact that the Assyrians are on the outskirts. Or the fact that we have our own personal struggles. When we have a vision of God, then we pray in faith. Because as our pastor always reminds us, because now we're believing in God for whatever it is that God is looking to do. But our faith is in Him. We know Him. We've had a vision of Him. We've seen Him. And once we've had a vision of Him, and that comes through opening up the Scriptures and allowing the Holy Spirit to show us Him through those Scriptures and cause us to see Him in our spirit's eye as we address Him in prayer and as we go about doing what God has called us to do, there's a faith that builds and builds and builds and builds. It just rises up in us. And before you know it, we're just lifting up our hand. Here I am, Lord. You know what I mean? Sometimes a person will say, well, you know, this ministry is open and there's a need here and there's a need there. We don't talk too much about our inabilities and we don't talk too much about, you know, we simply lift up our hand because we've had a vision of God. Hear my Lord. Give me the gold jacket. Hear my Lord. Whatever He's calling us to, hey, hear my Lord. Send me. Because we've had a vision of God. I want to pray with you tonight. And the prayer is very simple. I want to be able to lift up my hand and say, hear my Lord. I'm not going to hide. And I'm not going to push myself in. I just want to lift up my hand. And then you do whatever it is that you want to do. But it all begins with a vision of Him. And knowing that the one who you're seeing with that vision sees you and knows you. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If God is speaking to you and you simply want to say, here I am, Lord. Say, Lord, I'm not so much looking in and trying to find out where I'm qualified and I'm not looking at the struggles and difficulties round about me. I'm just looking to the Lord right now and asking you, show me. Show me who you are. Because when we know who He is, we know who we are in Him. If God is speaking to you and you just want to say, here am I, then the altar is open in front of this auditorium. Just follow these who are coming up and we'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we do give ourselves away. But we sing along with the songwriter, my life is not my own. To you I belong. Lord, you said any one of us who chooses to lay down our lives will have it. Lord, the only life that really matters is one that's laid down before you. We're asking you to give us a vision. But you said, without a vision, the people perish. Give us a vision of who you are, of what you're like, so that everything in us first responds as Isaiah did and says, I can't do anything in my own strength, not in the presence of this holy God. But in a flash, in a split second, that reality of the altar overwhelms us. The reality that we've been washed, we've been purified, we've been purged, we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven. That reality overwhelms us and causes us to lift up our hands and lift up our hearts and say, here am I, O God, use me. If you can use anything, as the other songwriter says, use me. because I want to help. I want to go. I want to share. I want somebody to know what it feels like to love on Jesus. I want somebody to know what it feels like to bless His holy name. I want somebody to know what it feels like to leap and to dance in the presence of the great God. Hallelujah. I want somebody to know what it is to raise their children in the faith. I want somebody to know what it is to bring hope to their community. I want somebody to know what it is to know that they're going to be with God forever and forever and forever and forever. I want somebody to know what it feels like to no longer be afraid. I want somebody to know what it feels like to no longer be angry and bitter. I want somebody to know what it feels like to understand the beauty of covenant relationship. I want somebody to know what it feels like to say hallelujah from the depths of their soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help me to help somebody. Help me to be a blessing to somebody. Here I am, oh God. Send me, I pray, for my brothers and my sisters in this house. Hand of God be upon each one. Help us to help somebody. Help us to bless your name. Help us to glorify your name. Let it be so, even as our pastor teaches us, for the glory of God and for the souls of men. Help us, O God, so that your name might be lifted up, that your name might be praised. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we bless you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God be with you. Amen.
Praise God. What an incredible night this has been. What a wonderful word from the Lord tonight. You know, when you look at the pattern of history, God does the same thing the same way over and over again. You'll see a nation is brought to the zenith of prosperity, which He's done for this nation. And godly kings are given to it, which we've had over the course of the years. And then suddenly everything is taken away. And it just looks like such a hopelessness is on the horizon. But how God responds at that moment is that He sends a people of a pure vision and a pure language to its generation. That's the last moment of God's mercy on a nation, folks, is He gives a vision of who He is to not the strong, but the weak. Ordinary people like you and I, gives a vision of who He is and sends us out. Now, in Isaiah's day, keep in mind that it was not a popular time to be talking about God, and only about 1 in 10 believed His message. But He was given the purest vision of anybody you'll ever see, actually, probably as a writer in the Old Testament. He saw right through to Calvary. He saw right through to the coming of the Lord. He saw right through to the gathering of the church. He saw it all. God gave him this panoramic view of the whole work of Jesus Christ. Many scholars called the book of Isaiah the entire Bible in miniature in the Old Testament. And I thank God for that. And today, not in our strength, but in our weakness. As Pastor Williams said tonight, it's just the person that says, here I am. It appears, God, that it's all you have to work with at the moment. And so I just give it all to you. It's not much, because I'm unclean. I'm full of, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He said, I'm undone. My works are filthy rags. But yet, you're speaking to me and asking a question, who will go? Well, there's nobody else there to answer it except Isaiah. And there's a moment in life when there's nobody else but you and God. And God says, who will go? And you look around, there's nobody else. Well, I will. And suddenly there's this incredible revelation is given to you, and a clear and a clean and a pure speech. And you don't stand as the strongest one in the room, but you stand as the one who knows who God is. And that is the amazing part of the mercy of God. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you will give us that revelation of Christ, that you will give us a clean and a free and a clear speech to be able to talk about the kingdom of God, who God is and what He has done and what He can do. Lord, thank you that there'll be no compromise in us and no apology for Jesus Christ. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through you. So, Lord, thank you for taking us in our frailty and our struggles and our trials and putting the touch of Christ on us, Lord, to speak to this generation. Oh, God Almighty, open our mouths and help us to declare what we know. And, Father, we thank you for this wonderful night. It seems in the Spirit like this has been a night of commissioning for the kingdom of God. Help us never to turn back. And, Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Let's go with a song of praise on our lips if we can tonight. We've got to give God thanks and give him glory for his presence and his goodness. God bless you. We'll see you on Friday night.